It's good to see everyone here this morning. We have a number who are visiting with us. We're grateful for your presence, especially as this Memorial Day weekend, we have a number of our own who are out on the road and traveling, either on vacation or taking short trips. We would like to encourage you to pray for them that they might return to us safely, as well as those who are ill and not able to be with us today. We have been blessed with the time that we have together today to worship Him. I'm really looking forward to this evening with regard to the singing, always do. I'd like to encourage you to come, and as was mentioned, for the song leaders to come early, so that we'll make sure that we have sufficient song leaders for the period of worship that we'll have as we have a special period in singing. We have several of our song leaders, three that I can think of just off the top of my head, that will not be here this evening, so we need to make sure that all are present. But we would like to encourage you to come and to be with us this evening as well. The lesson today, we're going to be discussing the kind of preaching that is needed today. Now, when you look at that title, it may be something to indicate to you that there is a change that is needed in preaching. And I want to be very outspoken and very strong in stating at the very beginning that we don't need a change in preaching unless there has already been some kind of change in preaching. In other words, there is no need for change unless there has been a departure from the biblical pattern. I want you to think for a few moments about the reason why preachers preach. And by the way, when I say that, when we talk about preaching, I'm not just talking about men who stand in the pulpit. I'm talking about the proclamation of truth, which is something that can be done by both men and women, both publicly and privately. Now, don't misunderstand that either. I'm not advocating a woman stand in a pulpit. I'm simply saying that it's not exclusively the purview of men, that women can teach as well. Women can share the gospel with others as well. So this is something that will have an application to each and every one of us. But the reason for preaching, what is the reason for preaching? Well, it is because there is sin in the world. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we are told that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is to be proclaimed because there are individuals who are in sin. The problem of sin remains. People today who have the idea that in some way our preaching needs to be modified or changed because the needs of people today are different. Well, that's not true. The needs are the same. They're the same as they have always been. Repentance from sin, conversion to the gospel of our Lord, salvation of souls, that is something that is the same as it has always been. Some may say, well, if we preach this way, that we're not going to have as much effect as others in other generations, because the generation that we live in, things have changed and people's attitudes have changed, and as such we want our preaching to be effective, so we have to modify it in some way. Again, I say that's not so. Just the fact that men's attitudes toward truth have changed does not indicate that the gospel itself is not effective. It doesn't impact the effectiveness at all. It simply indicates that there is something that is amiss in the hearts of men. Now, it has always been the case. It was in the first century. It was with the preaching of our Lord Himself that some refused to heed it. You think about the preaching of Jesus. He was a very polarizing figure. Not everyone accepted what He had to say. There were many who, in fact, sought actively to harm Him, even to put Him to death because of the words that He proclaimed. Now, He could have modified His message to the extent to where individuals would have been receptive to Him. They would have enjoyed listening to them. Their ears would have been tickled as a result of His message, but it would not have done them any good. And so He proclaimed the truth, and His disciples that followed Him, they proclaimed the truth. And that led to the conversion of some whose heart was right and heart was pure, but it led others to reject Him and in fact to be antagonistic toward Him, to be enemies of His. Fact is, the gospel, the message remained the same. And it may be that the preponderance, the majority of individuals today will not be receptive to the message, but the message must remain the same, so that those individuals who are indeed honest, who do not contain guile in their hearts. That those individuals, as they hear that gospel, might react nobly to the salvation of their souls, as has been the case with every generation. So there is a need for change only if the message has changed. Because if that is the case, there is need to repent and to turn back to that message. But if the message is being preached, then even if there is a change in society, even if fewer are willing to heed the message remains and must be faithfully proclaimed. We're going to emphasize the truthfulness of that by looking at a few points concerning the types of preaching the aim of preaching as we talk about the type of preaching that is needed. We'll look at this and see exactly the way it was in the first century as the truth was proclaimed, and see if we are emulating that ourselves individually as we try to share the gospel with others. The first thing we want to make note of is the fact that the purpose of preaching is to inform. That is, to share with individuals things that they do not know. Not exclusively. In fact, as I proclaim the gospel to you today, especially if you have been listening to me for the past 22 years, and some of you here have been here for that long and listening to me for that long, hopefully what I am saying to you is often familiar, often something that you have already heard, and that is a purpose as well, as we'll indicate in a while. But there are individuals who are in the world that do not know the gospel. They don't know the facts concerning the life of Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. There is instruction that is needed, and that is the purpose of preaching the gospel. Let me state this as clearly as I possibly can. My purpose as I stand before you this morning is not to entertain you. Now, I hope that you will enjoy what I have to say. I hope to have the ability and the talent to say it in such a way as to hold your attention. But I'm not a joke teller. I'm not a comedian. I'm not a storyteller. I'm a preacher. And my purpose is to share with you a portion of God's Word. Human philosophy doesn't cut it. Illustrations do not cut it. I'm not saying that quotes and illustrations cannot be used to adorn the truth. But the purpose of preaching and the center of my message as a gospel preacher should be the Word itself. To inform you of things that you either do not know or that you need to be reminded of. I want you to note in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the statement of the apostle Paul, as he said, "Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you." And notice he says, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You'll notice that there was a message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. And in fact, with regard to the first principles of the gospel of our Lord, you find that message was the same again and again and again as you see the preaching of the gospel in the first century. You go to the second chapter of the book of Acts, and the very first gospel sermon that the Apostle Peter preached on that occasion that we have recorded for us. All of the apostles preached then, but Peter's sermon is recorded, and what he preached was exactly what Paul said that he preached to the Corinthians, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You can see the same thing in the message that Peter proclaimed to Cornelius and his household, the same message that was proclaimed to Saul himself and others as you look through the New Testament examples of preaching to those who are lost. But the purpose was to inform, first of all, to let people know what it is that was true concerning their condition. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans the 3rd chapter in verse 23, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans the 6th chapter in verse 23, where we are told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in the Lord. We look at these messages and we see information that is imparted concerning the condition of man, concerning the nature of sin, concerning the necessity of sacrifice, and the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son on our behalf, that He might die in our stead, and that after 3 days, through His resurrection, we might have the hope of life. This is the message of the gospel, and it ought to be something that is proclaimed consistently. It is something that the world needs to know. The message of the gospel is to inform individuals concerning their need to repent and to become children of His. In Matthew chapter 28, the text reads that we are to make disciples of all nations. This was the instructions, or these were the instructions given by our Lord to His disciples as they were given that great commission to go into the world and preach. He said, make disciples of all the nations. Well, what does the phrase make disciples mean? Well, it is rendered correctly in the King James Version where it says to teach all nations. You make disciples. A disciple is a learner by teaching them the things of Christ. And it is through that response to the teaching given, we are told, that individuals would be baptized. You teach them the truth. In response to the truth, they respond to the conversion of their souls and the salvation of their lives. Now, you'll notice a second point that we want to make with regard to the aims of preaching. What is needed is that which not only informs, but the purpose of preaching is to convict. That is, that as you deliver a message to individuals, that there is the need for them to recognize that message must be applied to themselves. It is not merely an intellectual exercise. And I think sometimes people do not understand that. There is an intellectual component to preaching. This subjectivism and this emotionalism that is so characteristic of the religious world today simply does not cut it when it comes to the proclamation of truth. And individuals often will respond to such an emotional message in an emotional way. But when they proclaim their faith, because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God, they do not really have the faith that saints, because they do not know what they need to know, and they have not been convicted by the message that has been proclaimed. And it's the twofold purpose of preaching, to inform but also to convict individuals. Now, where is the problem in the preaching that you commonly hear today? Individuals who proclaim the gospel today are often loath to convict individuals. It necessitates application. It necessitates a statement much as Nathan made to David as he convicted David of his sin. He said, thou art the man. You are the man. He was not simply willing to teach and to inform, but he wanted David to know that he was the one that was guilty. He was the one that was being spoken to and spoken about, and as such, he was the one that needed to respond to the message, and that is a part of preaching. I've heard preachers who say, you know, I just preach the truth and I let people make the application for themselves. Well, that's not true preaching. If you leave the application to others, if you do not tell someone, you are the one, you are the man, I'm talking to you, in an attempt to convict them of their sin, the necessity of obedience, then you have not preached as the Bible calls us to preach. In John chapter 16, you'll notice the words of our Lord. He said, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. So He's telling His disciples that He was leaving them. And of course, that is seen in His death and His resurrection and ascension. But He promised them that as He left, that the Helper would come, having reference to the Holy Spirit. And notice in verse 8, He says that when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then He explains Himself in verse 9 of sin because they do not believe in me. That is their personal sin, convicting each individual who did not have faith in Christ that they were guilty of sin. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. There is that purpose in the Holy Spirit's message. And by extension, as we share that message to those who are in the world, we are to convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In Acts chapter 24, we find that the Apostle Paul did just that in his address to Felix. When Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, you hear phrases like that from time to time. You find that in verse 24. You find in Acts the 8th chapter where Philip was talking with the eunuch, and the eunuch asked him questions concerning the prophet Isaiah. Is he speaking of himself or some other in this place? And Philip, beginning at that scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Now those are summary statements. He preached unto him Jesus. Or here in the text, he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And if it were not for the fact that we had actual content and intimations as to what that message was, we may not understand the full import of it. But when Paul preached the faith in Christ to Felix, as he reasoned about these things, we are told he reasoned about righteousness. And notice this, he reasoned with him about self-control. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And so as he's preaching faith in Christ, it was not simply the message about the Christ. It was not simply the fundamentals that we alluded to in regard to the informing of man. That is, that Jesus Christ lived on this earth, died a sacrificial death, was resurrected from the dead, and ascended to the Father. It was not only that, but there was some conviction, some application that he was making to Felix. He was saying, in effect, because of what Christ has done for you, there is accountability on your part. There is a responsibility that you have. You need to be righteous. You need to exercise self-control because there is a judgment that is coming where God will judge you for the things that you have done. The Apostle Paul was not merely talking in some grandiose terms about the Christ, not just sharing his testimony. He was telling Felix that you are lost, you are in sin, you are in need of salvation. There are changes that you must make in your life. And he said it with such plainness of speech that it could not be understood, and it led Felix to be afraid. Felix was afraid, feared, and he answered and said, "Go away now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Now, I want you to note something about Paul's preaching on this occasion, as we alluded to already concerning our Lord. Another example that we could give is that of Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter. You realize that there are some who say that Stephen's message was not as it should have been. That Stephen was too harsh in his condemnation of the Jews on that occasion. And if he had modified his teaching, after all, you can get more flies with honey than you can with vinegar, as if we're trying to attract flies. But he said, but there are individuals who actually have the audacity to say that Stephen either sinned or made an egregious mistake in judgment with regard to the tone and the nature of the message that he shared with the Jews, and that he was the one responsible for them rejecting the message. And there are individuals who claim that's the case. Those individuals who want to preach again the positive nature of the gospel of Christ and not to tread upon this matter of sin and convicting individuals and condemning individuals for their actions. We're living in a day where everyone tolerates everyone else, and the only thing that is not acceptable is to tell someone that they are wrong. But that's exactly what the Apostle Paul told Felix. And he told an individual who was rather intimidating. Here was a high-ranking governmental official. He was already in trouble. He was in prison because of the message that he was preaching. He was endangering his own life by what he had to say. But Felix said, "I want to hear about this faith that you preach." And Paul said, "This faith that I preach concerning this Christ is designed to convict you, Felix, of your sin. You're not living a righteous life. You are not being self-controlled. You are going to be judged by God for your actions." And he caused Felix to fear. Now, Felix didn't accept it. We're told, he said, "Go away. I don't want to hear this." And so the heart of Felix was what was amiss, what was wrong. But the message was something that convicted him, and that's the type of preaching that needs to be done today. Now, I would not in any way say that we should not preach the gospel in love. We always must be motivated by love. And our language that we use is something that must be tempered by love. But people have a complete misapprehension as to what preaching in love is today. They don't understand what it is. It did not in any way compromise the message. It certainly did not in the first century, and it certainly should not today either. And what we find when we look at preaching, the purpose of it, of course, as we talk about it, informing individuals of their sin, convicting them of their sin, it's to convert them. That's why we preach. And we need to recognize that that's why we preach. It's not simply that we're going to put the message out there so that if individuals want to receive it, they can, or reject it, they can. That's up to them. No, when we proclaim it, it is for the express purpose of converting people. We want them to be saved. We don't want to just throw it out there in some neutral way for individuals to say, is that for me or if it's not for me? The gospel is for all. The scourge of sin is universal. The need for conversion is likewise universal. And there must be that fervor in our message. There must be that conviction in our heart. I have something, not only that you need, but I have something that you must have. It's a necessary thing. It's something that if you miss out on it, if you don't listen to what I have to say, then all is lost for you. We're talking not about the temporal things of life. We're talking about something that is eternal in nature. If you don't get this right, all is lost. Listen to what I have to say. Now, do we approach individuals with that type of fervor? With that type of intensity in the message? Because that is an expression of love. I love you enough to share with you the most important message that the world has ever known. And you need to listen to what I have to say. You need to change your life. You need to conform yourself to the will of God, to the salvation of your souls. In Matthew chapter 18, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that's strong. That's a message that indicates fervor and passion. Notice the nature, the superlative nature of these statements. He says, unless. That indicates that there is no other way, no other means. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are converted. That's the message. It's not, I want to share something for you that you might like or might appreciate or might be a message that you will benefit from. No, we should go to them and tell them, you're lost. And unless you change, unless you're converted, you will not be saved. You will not go to heaven. That's the message. It's plain. And it is something that is impactful. It's forceful. It's shocking to the religious world in which we live. The culture that is a culture of toleration today. But it is the message of the gospel and it must be proclaimed. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter, and talking to the Jews concerning their mistreatment and crucifixion of the Christ, he said, "Repent therefore and be converted. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that He may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things. Repent therefore and be converted." That's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel of our Lord. Continuing on, we alluded at the time that we discussed the first point concerning the importance of informing. A second thing that happens when the preaching of the gospel takes place, and that is it confirms what we already know. It reestablishes, it reminds us of those things that we already know. In Acts chapter 14, concerning the preaching of Paul, we said when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned. Notice, they returned. They went back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and they preached there, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Now, there are individuals who have the idea that what evangelists do is evangelize, which is true. But that's all that they do is evangelize. Paul was an evangelist. He went everywhere sharing the gospel of our Lord, but he also went back and preached to them. And in fact, often as you look in the New Testament, you hear the term preaching, which is the preaching of the message as being preached to those who are already converted, already baptized, already Christians. And that is a purpose of preaching as well. A purpose of preaching is twofold, to evangelize as well as to edify. Preachers who are doing their work correctly do it in both areas. All of us have that responsibility to share the gospel with those who are in the world as well as to build one another up. And that's what the Apostle Paul did wherever he went. And this text indicates it very clearly. He strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And so the message is often, and especially that is the case, as I proclaim the gospel before you, I will from time to time preach principles that are fundamental with regard to the Christian faith, call individuals at the end of every lesson to respond to the gospel of our Lord. If a lesson that I have preached, you'll notice, is not directly focused upon the gospel, that is the first principles of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what an individual must do to be saved, I will make an allusion to that as I offer an invitation, lest there be anyone who is here who might would respond who do not, because I don't make that clear to them. But often I am preaching to on Sunday morning and Sunday evening to a majority that are faithful children of God, and there is the need to remind them of the things of God, to strengthen them in those things. And I believe that I'm doing the work of a gospel preacher if I do that as well. It's what the Apostle Paul did as he exhorted them to continue in the faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter referred to this with regard to his writing. He said, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. He had already written to them. They were Christians, he said, but you know these things. You're established in the present truth, but I'm going to remind you. I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. And you'll notice the confirmation of the gospel of our Lord leads to zeal. It stirs individuals up as he recognized that shortly he would leave them. He said, I always am careful to ensure that you have a reminder of these things. He would be sure of that as he left them, that they would be reminded through his writing of the gospel of our Lord. The fifth of the 6 points we want to make concerning the aims of preaching is that preaching is needed that comforts. And that's the purpose of the message from time to time. Now, again, I think that today, sometimes individuals think this is the only or sole purpose of preaching, and that's not the case. At the same time, I think that some preachers feel that unless it's a fire and brimstone lesson, and unless they're condemning individuals and such, that the lesson is not going to be suitable or not to true gospel preaching. We're, of course, to declare the whole counsel of God. And there are times when the message needs to be a message of comfort. Certainly you see that in the Old Testament with regard to the various prophets. Read the minor prophets, the major prophets as well. But in almost every single case, you will find a book that is carried, first of all, the sins of the people are identified. Then the prophet is brought to them. And what the prophet teaches is repent or perish. Repent or perish. Repent or be condemned. And then you have often very colorful and powerful images that are drawn by the language of the prophets concerning the nature of that condemnation and judgment. But in the end, almost always, there is a few verses perhaps, just a single sentiment expressed concerning the comfort that will come to the remnant, or to those who will repent, or those who will return to God. There is always that message of hope to those who will believe and turn back to God. And so that idea of comfort is something that is certainly appropriate in Scripture as well. And Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the prophet there, as indicated up on the slide, is predicting or making predictions regarding the future restoration of the remnant after taken from Judah into Babylonian captivity. And by extension as well, as often is the case with these prophecies, the ultimate fulfillment in the Messiah. But notice the words and how beautiful the sentiment is in Isaiah 41. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Comfort my people. And there is the need, as the evangelist proclaims the gospel, that he gives a message of comfort to those who are in the midst of tribulation and trial. The entire book of Revelation is a book that is written indicating the victory that is to be found in Jesus, and that those who are of Him will overcome those in the world. I wrote a sentiment in my nephew's graduation card, and I thought he might like the phrasing of it from Romans the 8th chapter. You remember the phrase, we are more than conquerors? The literal rendering is, we are super conquerors through Him who loved us. And I put that in the message. Remember, we are super conquerors through Him who loved us. That's a message of comfort. Recognition that even though the world may supply tribulation, that the principalities, the powers, the things of darkness, those evil things in this world, they cannot separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus. We are super conquerors through Him who loved us. message of comfort that God gives to us. There is that need for comfort during times of trial and tribulation. There is need for comfort during times of loss. When we lose a loved one and we are in time of mourning and the recognition that those who sleep in Christ shall not perish. Remember that from the Apostle Paul's message to the Thessalonians? There were statements that had been made concerning the coming of Jesus, and because of a misunderstanding concerning His coming and the imminence of His coming, they thought that it was going to happen within their generation, but as time passed, Jesus had not yet come, and some who had become obedient to the gospel had died. And so here you have Christians who had died. And the question that the Thessalonians were asking the Apostle Paul is, what about them? What's going to happen to those who have died when Jesus comes again? And his words of comfort is, do not be concerned about them. Do not worry about them because those who sleep in Christ have hope. Not as those who have not become obedient to the gospel. Those who sleep in Christ, we will by no means precede them. Because when Christ comes again, the dead in Christ will rise. And then we who are alive will be caught up to meet Him in the air. And we shall be changed. That's the promise that is given. And that was comfort that was given to them because their loved ones had passed away. There is the need for a message of comfort that is given to the children of God through the proclamation of the gospel. I made that reference to the text in Romans chapter 8. Notice this aspect of that context in verses 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? There is no message that is more comforting in Scripture than the message of the victory that we receive in Jesus Christ. And then finally, we need preaching that is relevant. You see, and that's where the world messes up today. Because they say the message needs to change because the message that was proclaimed back in the 1800s, the message that was proclaimed back in the 50s, or the 60s, or the 70s, is no longer relevant to people. And because that message is no longer relevant, if we want to remain relevant, if we want to continue converting people, then we need to change the message. You see where they're missing it? Because 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came to this earth, and He died on the cross at Calvary, He shed His blood because there were sinners that were in the world. Sinners had existed from the time of Adam and Eve. And sinners continue to live upon the earth this day. There's not been any change in regard to the condition of the hearts of men. There's not been any change with regard to the universality of sin or the consequences of sin. And so since all of those things remain the same, in order for the message to be relevant, the message must be the same as it was in the first century. The preaching of the gospel of Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. The fact that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. That message is as important today as it has ever been. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, of course, in verses 16 and 17, we are told that Scripture provides a man for all that is needed, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. In order for the preaching of the gospel to be relevant, the preaching of the gospel must come from the book. I talk to individuals quite often who will tell me what's going on in their churches and the type of preaching that is done. And it amazes me how the things have to be packaged so often with a particular gimmick. That we've got this new revolutionary message, this video presentation that you individuals, you need to buy our material because it's going to make a great change in your congregation. And I want to say to them, what's wrong with the message that we already have? I've had a Bible ever since I was a small child. And let me tell you something. The unadorned proclamation of the truth of the gospel If it falls upon an honest and good heart, it will revolutionize that person. It will make a tremendous change. You'll notice with regard to the parable of the sower went forth to sow. Sowing of the seed is the word of God, and it fell some on the wayside, some among thorns, some on stony ground, and some on good soil. It's the hearts of men. You don't need any gimmick. You don't need any technological marvel. You don't need to couch it or to package it in any particular way that is different and new and innovative. Not for the individuals who are looking for truth, whose heart is pure. You simply need to preach it. People talk about having dramatizations, and people talk about having discourses and getting rid of the pulpit and putting chairs up and maybe dimming the lights and all of these things. Why do you do those things? And by the way, it didn't have to be a piece of wood sitting in front of me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the pulpit, nor am I saying it's wrong to use technology. There's nothing wrong with the adornment of but if you're changing the message itself, or if you're saying the message itself is not sufficient. And let me tell you something. I could turn off the projector. I could turn off the microphone. I could stand in front of you and open the Bible and simply read the Scripture, which is basically what preaching is, and comment, give the essence, give the meaning of it. And for a heart that is open and pure, that's enough. The power is in the message itself. And nothing that we do, if it takes away from that message, is an improvement. It is not. If it takes away from it in that it changes the message itself, if it takes away from it in that what we try to do is package it in such a way as to make it more palatable for men or more entertaining for men, to make it something other than what it is, we're missing the point. Sin is in the world. And for preaching to be relevant, we need to convict them of their sin. Preach the message of the gospel of Christ. Convert them to the power of God's word. And that is where the power indeed lies. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5, the apostle Paul told Timothy this thing. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You see, that's what the religious world is doing. You come to us and we're going to tell you what it is that you want to hear. We're going to make you happy. We're going to make you feel good about yourself. But Paul told Timothy, rebuke, convince, exhort these individuals. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, because they're going to find people who will tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Now what do you do? And this is again what many churches of Christ have come to the conclusion that they must do. We are not competing well with those other religious denominations. We're losing our young people to those religious denominations, to that error. So what do we need to do? We need to make some changes here in the way we approach it. We need to make it more entertaining, more enjoyable, more relevant. That's not what Paul told Timothy to do. He said, when these false teachers come up and they tell people what they want to hear and they lead people astray by scratching their itching ears, he said, this is what you do. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What is the work of the evangelist? As he said, preach the word, convict individuals, rebuke individuals, exhort individuals with all longsuffering and teaching. That's what you are to do as an evangelist. That's what Paul told Timothy. That's my responsibility as a gospel preacher. But by extension, any of us who are going to share the message to those who are in the world, we need to do the same. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The kind of preaching that is needed today, it's the type that is that we saw in the first century. One final point is, by way of conclusion, we want to make the need for passion. I want to read very quickly three verses. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Notice what the prophet said. He said, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." That's kind of a resolution made. It just is not working well. It's making my life miserable. I'm just not going to do it anymore. But then he said, "His word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Oh, I would that we all had that same motivation, that same zeal for the Lord. You know, If I could, I wouldn't preach. But I just can't help it. That's the attitude that we ought to have. I cannot help it. I have to. It consumes me. It is the most important thing. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." As we contemplate what a life without God will end up in, we persuade men. As we recognize the end, which is destruction, we do everything we can to protect individuals from that end by proclaiming the gospel of our Lord. In Acts chapter 4 and verses 19 and 20, Peter and John, as they were commanded no longer to speak in His name, they said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." And it's my prayer that we will all have the same zeal as shown by Jeremiah, by Paul, and here in Acts 4 by Peter and John, as we too seek to proclaim the gospel to a lost world. We need zeal. As we preach it, we need to preach it in its simplicity. Preach it as it was preached in the first century, realizing that there are the same needs today as there were in the first century. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are in need of the gospel of our Lord to the salvation of their souls. Preach it, proclaim it, so that individuals will be saved. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. Not knowing the hearts of any, it may be that you're here today and you need to respond to that message. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God? Do you believe the Bible message concerning that man Jesus? That he lived a perfect life as he lived on this earth? A man who had no guile or deceit within him, who did not sin. That when he died, he did not die because he was guilty of any crime, but rather he died a sacrificial and vicarious death, taking the sins of the world upon his shoulder, taking your sins upon his shoulders on the cross. That after 3 days in the grave, he was resurrected from the dead, became the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He is the first fruits of those who die, that is, all who die. And should the Lord tarry, each and every one of us who are here will one day die. But because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, we can be raised as well to a life eternal in the heavens. He has ascended to heaven. He is reigning at the right hand of His Father and will remain there until the end. We need to recognize in that final day that He will judge us. The things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad, will determine our standing before Him. There is the need to repent. Turn away from the sins that you've lived in your life. Turn to God. Submit to His will, both initially by repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away, and then continually as you seek to live righteously before Him. We can assist you in this. We can assist you by baptizing you today, if indeed you are a penitent believer. If you're willing to confess before those assembled today your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, then we will be happy to assist you in becoming a child of His and being converted. That's the reason why we stand up here and preach each Sunday. And so we offer that invitation to you. If you're a child of God and you have done something amiss in your life, you need to make it right, then do so. Pray to God. Ask for forgiveness. If we can assist you in that, we'll help you as best we can. The invitation is extended at this time. We hope and pray that you will accept today as the anointed time, the appointed time for salvation, and come forward while together we stand, while we sing.